Now, that is the this is amazing stuff, folks. That is perhaps some of the most profound words ever sung in the church, and they've been sung for a long time. This is an ongoing series we're doing here on Issues, Etc. in the last half hour on the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient songs. That was O Dayspring, Splendor of Light Everlasting, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We're going to spend the next 25 minutes talking about that O Antiphon in the waning days of Advent. Our guest, Pastor Will Whedon, he's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and he joins us here for part three of our five-part daily series on the O Antiphons of Advent. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you, Todd.
Before we get into the content of this, I learned this not as day spring, but I think I learned it as morning star, if I'm not mistaken. O morning star. Am I thinking of the same thing?
Yeah, the actual word in the Latin is O Oriens, and it's just the word for the sun. You know, to say it most simply, you would just say, you know, the sun. But the idea is especially the sun as it breaks over the eastern edge of the world. You know, you see it creeping up on you, the light sending forth its rays, and then the full light of the sun. That's what the word means. Day, spring, morning, star, sun.
So far we've seen in this series that each one of these O Antiphon songs of Advent have their roots deep, deep, deep in Scripture. Where do the roots for this one, O Day Spring, lie?
Well, you know, before we answer that, maybe we should answer the question we asked about the last one.
Oh, yeah, you had a riddle for us.
Yeah, we had the riddle. And I want to hit that at the beginning because of the importance of this image of the sun. And
what was the riddle again?
The riddle was, why on earth would this particular antiphon be sung out on this day? And one of the coincidences which the church has rejoiced in is that on this day, December 21st, the day that's usually associated with the winter solstice, on this day, the darkest day of the year, the church cries out to him who is the sun, who is the true light, and prays for him to shine his light upon the world.
So while in every other sense, be it the climate, the amount of sunlight that we get in the northern hemisphere during this time of the year, even pagan celebrations of that waning light, or in darker days, pagan fear of the waning light, in all of those circumstances, the church has an entirely different source of light?
Yes, she always, and she always looks to her light to bring light into the darkness of this world. Which is bigger, of course, than just the physical darkness of these dark days. It's the darkness that fills the world with death and with sin.
Well, let's talk about that then. The cycle of day and night. Well, we say things are as ordinary as, you know, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. It is completely the routine of creation, and we've learned in our scientific era, Pastor, that it's really nothing more than an illusion created by the fact that our Earth spins on its axis, and that during certain times of the year, its tilt puts us a little more toward the sun in the northern hemisphere. That's a very reasonable explanation for all of this. What's the church making a big deal about it for?
I think one of the beautiful things is that no matter how much we have our scientific explanations down, we have to deal with the fact that this is a time of depression for many people. This is, you know, the increased darkness does indeed cause difficulty for people as they just deal emotionally with it. You know, people say, well, it's the holidays and all that goes with it. I think it's for many people, it's bigger than that. There is a difficult time just getting through and dealing with the fact that you wake up in the dark and you go to work, and many people come home in the dark. The entire time during the day that they have is spent inside at work, and the rest of their life is sort of in this darkness. It affects their moods and their dealing with life. And I think it's so beautiful and pastoral that the church at this time says, oh, on this darkest day, let us remember him who shines a light that no darkness can overcome. No darkness has ever overcome it or will ever be able to overcome the light that is Jesus Christ. And also, there's this whole thing that runs on, no matter how we want to describe it, of the fear of the dark. You know, it's still there. It's a reality in people's lives, no matter what kind of scientific explanation you try to give to it.
Let's go into the scriptural roots for this one. Where do you begin?
Well, you know, a couple places that I think are important to start. I was reminded in this antiphon of the words of Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, yea, more than watchmen for the morning. There the Lord is described as, you know, by implication of being like the light of the sun. And if you've ever had to wait through the night for the light to shine, you know how that just seems to last forever and ever. And you just keep on looking to the sky. When is it going? When is this night going to be over? So the watchmen watch for the morning, and the picture there of the Lord as the morning. Perhaps more to the heart of it is in Isaiah 60. The antiphons, by the way, obviously rely heavily on the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, we hear, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around you and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense. And shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. That's the Old Testament reading for the Feast of the Epiphany of our Lord. And very clearly describes the Lord's shining into this world as bringing light into its darkness.
Can you begin even farther back, if you want to mine to the very origins, literally, where in Genesis 1:1 we have this, and it's hard to believe it's an accident, wherein we're told, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when Paul takes this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it's the very God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
In the face of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The light of which the light in the creation is only a dim reflection of the light that shines from Jesus. And you think about people, I think people are inclined to hear that in some sort of a spiritualizing way, but we shouldn't, because we know at the Transfiguration, literally, light shone from him. When Jesus appears to John at the beginning of the apocalypse, there Jesus' face is shining like the sun in its splendor. Over and over again, we see this, you know, and at the end of the apocalypse, where we have very clearly the city doesn't need a light from the sun or the moon, because the Lamb is its light, you know, the Lord Jesus. He's the source of the light.
When we've talked about that transfiguration event in Jesus' ministry before, I'm sure that you have, or you are the one who has said and made the point of causing us to notice that it is the very face of Jesus, it is his flesh that shines forth with this heavenly splendor on the Mount of Transfiguration. What's the point there?
Yeah, that the light is not coming on him. It's not like he's got a spotlight on him. The point is that the light is coming from him, and that it's coming from the flesh, because this man's flesh is the flesh of God. The union that took place in the Virgin in the Virgin Mary's womb was that, you know, God himself entered into humanity, took human nature into himself, so that this man's flesh is the flesh of God, and it shines. It's a beautiful thing.
How deep is the darkness in contrast to the light? Talk about that darkness for a while.
Oh, the darkness. The darkness is described by Paul as being, you know, it's the domain of the prince of this world. He has transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. And so if we ask, what is the darkness? The darkness is essentially life in the creation lived apart from communion and faith in the Creator. And what flows from the darkness primarily is sin and death, because we're disconnected from Him who is the light. And all of the, we think of the darkness then as being every time, all of the accumulation of the sorrows of this world, the sin that afflicts it, the sickness that you know ravages the world because of original sin, the sorrows that people inflict on each other by the way they treat each other, the words they say, the acts they do, the hideous awfulness of life apart from communion with the living God. This is the darkness of the world. And we can't help but think then of the darkness that fell upon the world as the Lamb of God is hanging on the tree. It's the middle of the day, but darkness covers the whole world, because there He who is the light is actually entering into the full darkness of humanity. It's all being laid on Him. All of the darkness of the dark world was laid on the Christ as He hangs on the tree.
And that darkness of sin, Pastor Whedon, is, you read before about people who are bound in darkness from the prophet Isaiah, mm-hmm. but that bondage is voluntary for those who are in darkness. Jesus is pretty clear. He says those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. And He often employs that more than a metaphor kind of a thing to talk about darkness, the deeds of darkness as well, as willingly participated in by sinners.
Yeah, the fact is, as our Lord said, men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness provides a covering. There's one more Old Testament image that we really should pick up.
What's that?
And the primary one, actually, I think, for this antiphon was from Malachi chapter 4, where the prophet wrote, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings." And so When Messiah comes, it's both bad news and good news. It's bad news for those who will persist in their sin and go on in it and not enter into the gift of repentance that God gives. But for those who tremble and fear and enter into the gift of repentance, it is for them the coming of great joy. We kind of have another hymn that picks that up. Can I share that?
Yes.
It's a hymn called "The King Shall Come," and it's all about the light. Listen to the words. It's only five stanzas, but it's a beautiful text. "The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. Not as of old, a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Oh, brighter than the rising morn, when He victorious rose and left the lonesome place of death, despite the rage of foes. Oh, brighter than that glorious morn shall this fair morning be, when Christ our King in beauty comes, and we His face shall see. The King shall come when morning dawns, and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord, thy people pray. Come quickly, King of Kings." That captures the spirit of this antiphon, where we are crying out for Christ to come, yes, at Christmas, but above all, praying that Christ will come to us in glory, His glory revealed at the last day. And did you notice it talked about the eastern hills? The sun rises from the east. Jesus says that the coming of the Son of Man will be as lightning, which flashes from the east into the west. And so this is the reason why the ancient Christians always built their churches facing east. And they would, so that their prayer, as they gathered for prayer, they would be gathered facing the place, the direction from which they believed that the Son of Man would appear and come, that the coming will go from east to west around the world.
You said just a minute ago that the prospect of Christ's coming is both good news and bad news. So in each one of these antiphons, we pray, "Come." The church is instructed to pray at the end of Scripture, that Christ would come, the abiding day-in, day-out prayer of the church, mm-hmm. come quickly. Are we also praying then for the bad news? Because we know that not all will be saved and that the judgment will mean that many will perish eternally. Are we also in some sense praying for that to finally happen?
Well, we are praying for the culmination of all things and the end of the sorrow. Part of the sorrow that goes on in this world is that people are rejecting the gift of God. And the rejection of the gift of God is the cause, I mean, it is the new life that's given in Jesus Christ is the cause of just endless agony across the world. We're not praying that people would be damned. We're praying that God would bring an end to the agony for his people. And this, I had a thought there and it went away fast.
Well, I guess
that happens as you get older. You know that?
Oh, yeah, I know that.
That's part of the things we ask that the Lord would come and get over, help us get over.
Well, this is what I'm wondering, and if the thought comes back to you, feel free to break in.
Sure.
I'm wondering, the day of judgment that is both fearful and hopeful, fearful for those who are perishing, or at least it ought to be, and hopeful for those who are saved, that day of judgment in the end will be God's complete will, even though he desires all to be saved, and come to a knowledge of the truth, in the end, God's will be done, even if it is that he does his alien work there on that last day and judges many and condemns many. Is that something that the Christian is in any sense hoping for? Or are we all going to be standing there on Judgment Day cringing when God says, "Depart from me, you wicked, you evildoers"?
Well, I don't think that cringing is the right word for it, but I do believe that even on that day, perhaps will we share some of the sorrow in the heart of God, that there will be these people who steadfastly refused to the very end and said, I don't need your bleeding charity, get out of my life. And God finally, with great reluctance, says, you may have it your way. Will we share the sorrow of God over that? I don't know how we wouldn't. One of the great mysteries is how will we be able, we all know people that we loved in this world who said that to God, apparently up to the very end, and said, I don't want anything to do with you, go away. And one of the great mysteries is how will God wipe away that sorrow and tears from our eyes, when we are in blessedness and joy, and those who have said no to him are not. I think that remains a mystery. I don't know how it is answered, but it will be.
Let's hear again this fifth of the O Antiphon songs of Advent, O Day Spring. With 1 minute, Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts on this O Antiphon song, O Day Spring.
Also the New Testament echo in the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah in chapter 1, where he was able to speak again after the birth of his child and naming him John. And as he praises God, one of the things he says is that through the tender compassion of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. This prayer prays for the coming of that one, that he might bring an end to the darkness of death and sorrow.
Next time we're going to be talking about the O Antiphon that is probably commonly known as O Desire of Nations or O King of Nations. A brief preview with about 30 seconds.
The King of Nations, the one who is, all nations are seeking for peace. All nations are seeking for, all people ache for that. And yet we live in a world where it's constantly being frustrated. This antiphon is the prayer that Christ would finally come in his glory as the one who will bring all people together so that there will be a peaceful world, a world where the lion can lay down with the lamb.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you for being our guest again, and look forward to talking to you tomorrow.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you.
Tomorrow, the fourth part of our five-part daily series on the O Antiphons of Advent, we'll be talking about O King of Nations with Pastor Will Whedon again. At the end of this year, yes, the light is waning. What do you know? First day of winter, and in barely 10 days, a year as the world counts, it is over. And in these waning days, support for the gospel message, that light that shines in the darkness, is as vital as it ever has been. Issues, etc., we do our best to remain Christ-centered and cross-focused, to shine the genuine light of Christ in the darkness. And we ask for your support in the waning days of this year. Now, for any gift of $50 or more to Issues, etc., in the last days of 2004, we will thank you by sending you a copy of the CD from which these O Antiphon recordings are being played during this series. It's called Gentle Stranger. It's a new recording by the Laudamus Chorus of the Concordia Seminary Chorus under the direction of a regular guest here, Dr. Henry Garricky. It's called Gentle Stranger for a gift of $50 or more at the end of this year. There are three ways to give. One, call our toll-free number, 1-800-737-0172, to give by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. The second way, write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section of the website, issuesetc.org, you'll find a way to donate to Issues, Etc. For a gift of $50 or more, here in the last days of 2004, we'll send you a copy of this Gentle Stranger CD that includes the version of the O Antiphons with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel that we're using in this series here on Issues, Etc. Next time, O Desire of Nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest tomorrow, again, during this time slot, on Issues, Etc. Thank you for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.